Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Welcome to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Today is Monday, April 17th. It is Easter Monday, the day after Easter. I hope, however you celebrated yesterday, you had a wonderful day full of celebration of the promises of the resurrection. So, as I think I mentioned in yesterday's podcast, the lectionary texts are a little bit different for the season of Easter, which of course now starts. We have the season of Easter going from Easter Sunday until we celebrate Pentecost, and that is 50 days after Easter. So, normally, as I've mentioned before, the lectionary texts that are assigned for each Sunday consist of an Old Testament text, a selection from the Psalms, a New Testament text, and then the Gospel reading. During Easter, as I said, that takes a slightly different turn, because instead of that first Old Testament text that's normally assigned, we get two New Testament texts. So there's a New Testament text, the Psalm, another New Testament text. And this is because it is the season of Easter, and so throughout the season of Easter, we are looking at stories of Jesus's saving power, of Jesus's work in the world. So for the New Testament reading, we often get a reading, a story of Jesus's work in the world, or the story somehow of his work, of his followers, his disciples, telling the story of Jesus's ministry, of his work in the world, etc. So, as I said, it's a little bit different than we normally have, and today's reading is from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43, and those verses are as follows. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all of the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So again, that is the first of the two New Testament texts assigned for this week, for Easter Sunday, the week of Easter Sunday, and that was Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. And listening to those verses, it's easy to see why they are assigned for this season of Easter, especially this day of Easter, because Peter is beginning to speak to a crowd of some sort, and he is telling that story. He's telling the story of Jesus. So I'm wondering if there's anything in those verses that popped out at you, that jumped out at you, that you'd maybe never thought about. And for me, I think it's just the overall message. So after Jesus's death and resurrection and then subsequent ascension, when he left the disciples, they had to carry on without him. So they began to do what he had been doing. They began preaching in his name. They began healing in his name. They continued his ministry. They carried on his work in the world. And part of carrying on that work was introducing his story to other people. Jesus wasn't there to do it himself any longer. There was not that chance for the personal interaction that many people had with Jesus. So the disciples had to tell Jesus' story for him. They had to tell of their own experiences of it. They had to tell what they had witnessed Jesus doing in the world so that others could come to believe in him as they did. And so in these verses for today, for this week, Peter is doing just that. He is telling the story of Jesus. He says, you know the message that God sent to the people of Israel. And then he starts talking about Jesus the Christ and how he is the Lord of all and how that message spread throughout Judea. He even goes back to the baptism. So the beginning of Jesus' public ministry was that baptism by John in the Jordan. So Peter is telling the whole story, how Jesus was baptized, how God then appointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and then how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed, for God was with him. He says, we, meaning Peter and the other disciples, the other followers of Jesus, are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. So they were witnesses to his ministry throughout Judea, his healing acts, his preaching, all of his interactions with the people that he came in contact with, but also in Jerusalem. That is, you know, they were witnesses to not only his death on the cross, but also his resurrection. Yesterday we heard the story of the women who went to the tomb first thing in the morning to find Jesus was not there. They went and found Jesus's body was not there where they expected it to be, and they were scared. But they were told that he hadn't been moved, it wasn't a trick, that he had been raised from the dead. And they were given the task of going to tell the apostles, going to tell the disciples what they had seen and heard, and that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. So they did that, and that was the beginning. The women at the tomb was the beginning of the rest of this, of what we're reading today in this section from Acts. Because had the women not gone, they wouldn't have witnessed the resurrection. They wouldn't have known that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And then the disciples wouldn't have known. So the women go, they are witness of these things, the first witnesses of the resurrection. Then they go and tell the disciples. And then there are several encounters where the disciples meet the risen Christ. And that is mentioned in here as well, about them being witnesses. They were chosen by God as witnesses, and we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And we're going to get more stories of that as we go through the Easter season, but that's important because it meant that Jesus really had been resurrected from the dead. He wasn't just a ghost. He wasn't just a spirit or whatever, what have you. This was Jesus. This was Jesus who had a body, who was able to eat and drink. That's why he shows his hands and side to the disciples, so that they're able to touch him. They are able to see the evidence of his crucifixion from the nails in his hands, from where the sword or the spear pierced his side. He shows all of these things to the disciples. He's very careful, very deliberate in his resurrection appearances before he ascends, to make sure that they understand that he is, in fact, the risen Christ. It's not a trick. He's not a ghost. It's not, you know, all of those things that people would probably try to say it was in order to dismiss the disciples' claims. No, Jesus is appearing to them. And now Peter, and the other disciples as well, but in these verses specifically, Peter is sharing his story, their experiences. And so he says, all the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So this is only 9 verses 34 through 43, and yet you get this really compact, really dense sort of version of Jesus' story. From his the beginning of his ministry and his baptism, to God anointing him with the Holy Spirit, sending him out, his ministry, etc. You get this really quick glimpse of Jesus' ministry. And so Peter is telling the people that he is talking to what his experience of these events were. And he's trying to get them to see what he saw, to experience what he experienced, even though they aren't able to do that firsthand. So we are going to talk more about these verses from Acts. I want to look at a commentary and think more about some of the things that are present in these verses. But we are going to take a quick break, so stay tuned, and I will be right back.
Always on the go, but the day just won't be one without your Hollywood fix. Let Golden State Media Concepts Entertainment Podcast take care of that. Jordan and Keith is Entertainment Tonight meets Access Hollywood.
I'm Jordan. The guy laughing, that's Keith.
Yeah, I'm Keith.
An all-inclusive look of pop culture.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, I was talking about the first of the two assigned New Testament texts for the week of Easter Sunday, April 16th. And the first one is from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. And that is Peter telling the story of his experience of Jesus of Nazareth, of his ministry, his public ministry, his baptism, his anointing by God, etc., up through the crucifixion, through the crucifixion and the resurrection, all of those things that he and the other disciples and followers of Jesus witnessed and are now preaching on, are speaking about, so that others may come to believe in Jesus as well. And I do want to look at some commentary for this text, just to get some more background and some more details. And this commentary comes from Elizabeth Johnson, who is professor at the Lutheran Institute of Theology in Meiganga, Cameroon. I'm not pronouncing that right. I'm sure I'm not. Meiganga. That's in Cameroon, which is pretty cool when you think about it. Anyway, so she says that this text is actually part of a much longer story about Peter and Cornelius in Acts 10. So Cornelius isn't specifically named in the verses that we read, but that's why we look at commentary, so that we get that that background, that context. She says both the historical and the literary context are important to understand its significance, the significance of these particular nine verses. She says that this story begins in the coastal city of Caesarea, a seaport built by Herod the Great and named for Caesar Augustus. After 6 CE, when the Romans deposed Herod's son Archelaus and sent a Roman prefect to rule over Judea, Caesarea became the seat of the Roman government in Judea, with a considerable Roman military presence. Okay, so just that paragraph there gives us a lot of background information. We know that the Jews are living in Roman-occupied territory at this point, right? That's the whole political leanings of the Good Friday story, where the chief priests are trying to get the government to take care of the Jesus problem, and there's this whole back and forth. The Jews were allowed to practice religion, their religion, under this Roman government, but they were also expected to abide by the laws of the Roman government. So the fact that this has now become a seat of the Roman government is important. There is a considerable Roman military presence. So despite the fact that the Jews are allowed to practice their faith, didn't mean that they had a lot of rights, didn't mean that they were just allowed to do whatever they wanted. They were still an occupied people living in an occupied area. They were still subject to the laws of the Roman government, and they had to be careful. And now Jesus' followers have to be careful, because Jesus has been put to death. He was seen as a threat by a lot of people. He was seen, the Jews were hoping that he would be the Messiah who would come and be a more of a military Messiah, one who would overthrow the Roman occupation, free them from the occupiers in their land. So his followers would have been seen in that same light, regardless of the fact that that's not what Jesus came to do. People still perceived him in that way in certain instances, and his followers would have been perceived that way as well. If you continue to read the story in the New Test, the stories in the New Testament, you see that most of Jesus' disciples and followers were arrested, they were put to death, all for the same reason. So that there was fear. There was a lot of fear surrounding Jesus' followers, and what were their intentions? What were they trying to do in Jesus' name? So we go back to the commentary, and she continues, "In this city, the city of Caesarea, lives a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Roman occupying army, a division known as the Italian cohort. A centurion was a professional officer in the Roman army, the commander of a group of about 100 soldiers. Nothing more is said," she says, "about Cornelius's military career. Instead, this Gentile," and in case you don't remember, Gentile is a person who's not Jewish, "this Gentile military officer is described as being a devout man who feared God, who gave alms generously and prayed constantly to God." And that's in Acts, also chapter 10, but verses 1 through 2. So we missed some important facts about Cornelius. He is a man of God. later in the story, and this is in chapter 10, verse 22, still before where we picked up today, but later on in this chapter, he is described as an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. So again, these are important facts because Cornelius is a century in the Roman occupying army, but he's also a man of God. He's also a man who has the respect and he has the respect of the Jewish nation because he's well spoken of by them. So he must have a good relationship with them in whatever ways he interacts with them. So Cornelius is among a group of Gentiles that the book of Acts calls God-fearers. These Gentiles who were associated with a synagogue, participated in Jewish worship and prayers, and even supported the synagogue financially. In order to become full-fledged, proselytes of Judaism, however, these Gentiles would have to follow all of the commandments of the law of Moses, including circumcision for men. It seems that there were few Gentiles willing to go that far. She's not wrong. So if you read through the book of Acts, this becomes a question that comes up a lot. So a lot of the original followers of Jesus were Jewish, of course, because Jesus himself was Jewish. And so they followed all of those Old Testament laws. They followed the laws of Moses. When the followers of Jesus, especially Paul later on, begin to preach to the Gentiles, convert the Gentiles, form churches in the communities that are mostly made up of Gentile people, the questions became, how are they going to live? Are they going to live under the laws of their texts, of the laws of Moses? Jesus, remember, said that he didn't come to abolish the law. He was just coming to give people a new way of being in relationship with each other, of being in relationship with God. So that caused a whole problem. Gentiles didn't have the restrictions that were placed on Jewish communities because of the laws of Moses, because of the laws that were in their scriptures. So they come at it from a different perspective. You know, they didn't have the dietary restrictions. They didn't have the custom of circumcising the baby on the eighth day. So now they are adults, and they're God-fearing. They're associated with a synagogue. But the question is, how are they going to be brought into that community fully? Will they have to become, will they have to follow all of those rules? And, you know, rules are important to communities. Communities thrive on order, and every community has its own set of rules. So the Jewish communities had the rules that were laid out for them in Scripture. So it's understandable that they are wanting people to come in. So if these men or people, Cornelius, of course, is a man, but there are others who are associated with synagogues, were wanting to be fully immersed in that Jewish community, they would have had to follow all those rules. You can imagine that there weren't a lot of adult men in a time of no anesthesia, no antibiotics, very little medical care, who would want to go through circumcision. And the babies, I'm sure, wouldn't have wanted to either if they had a say in it at that time. No anesthesia, all that good stuff. But the men are not very keen on that. So as things progress, as more followers of Jesus begin forming their own communities, many of them are Jewish, many of them are Gentile. So there's this whole figuring out of things throughout the books of the New Testament. Figuring out, do we follow all of the rules set forth in the laws of Moses, in the laws that the Jewish people follow? What about the Gentiles and what they bring to this? Jesus was Jewish. Jesus did follow those laws. So does that mean his followers have to follow those laws? It was very complicated. You can imagine that there was a lot of arguments. And there were a lot of arguments actually between Peter and the disciples and Paul, who was preaching to the Gentiles. But that's a totally different story. Anyway, we're going to get back to Cornelius and Peter and this text from Acts, but we are going to take our second break, so stay tuned and I will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. We have been talking about the assigned reading from the book of Acts, chapter 10, and looking at a bit of commentary on that reading. So we're learning more about Cornelius, who is in this. He's not specifically mentioned in the verses that we read for today, but he is part of the greater story, especially in chapter 10. We learned that he is a Roman centurion, he's a centurion in the occupying army, but he is also involved in a synagogue. He is part of a Jewish community, even supporting the synagogue financially. He's described as a God-fearing man. He's described as someone who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. So, one place where this became an issue, the commentator goes on to say, among the faithful was in table fellowship. So unless Gentiles were willing to adopt all of the Mosaic laws about food preparation and which foods were clean and unclean, Jews could not eat with them. In fact, Jews were not even allowed to enter Gentile homes so that they would not become unclean. And this is what I was referring to before the break, trying to figure out how all of these people fit into the society, how into the community, how to integrate them, what it meant that they were Gentiles but associated with a Jewish community, and then what that meant going forward in terms of followers of Christ. So knowing all of this, she says, makes what happens in this story of Peter and Cornelius all the more astonishing. She continues, one afternoon while praying, Cornelius sees a vision of which an angel of God tells him to send for a man named Peter, who is staying in Joppa. While Cornelius's men are on their way to Joppa to find Peter, Peter is praying on the roof of the home where he is staying. He falls into a trance and sees a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven and all kinds of animals on it, both clean and unclean. He hears a voice saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And as you can imagine, Peter is shocked because he sees all of these animals on it, the unclean as well as the clean. All of these animals that he's been taught from birth are not to be eaten. And so his response is a very typical Peter response. He says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean. If you listen to my Maundy Thursday podcast, you know that I do love Peter. he's so me sometimes, you know. He's like, nope, I know my rules, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. But the voice speaks again and says, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happens three times because Peter is nothing if not stubborn, and God is nothing if not more stubborn than we are in our humanness. So this happens three times, and then the sheet is taken back up to heaven. So both Peter and Cornelius, it's interesting to note, are given visions. God communicates with them. God communicates with Cornelius to find a man named Peter. At the same time, he's communicating with Peter that maybe it's time to start looking at different ways of eating. If you want people to be in communion with you or in community with you, then you have to be able to eat with those people, because being around a table was very important in this time in terms of hospitality, in terms of relationship building. The people that you ate with said a great deal about you as a person and your societal standing. The people that you ate with was more than just, hey, come over to my house for dinner, let's hang out. No, it was very important. People actually paid attention to who other people ate with. So this is where then our text begins for today, after these visions. Peter says, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So this makes a lot more sense now, right? Otherwise, we just had this beginning sentence kind of floating out there in the midst of nowhere. But God shows no partiality, Peter says. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God. He then proceeds to tell Cornelius and his household the story of Jesus, emphasizing God's action through Jesus and the universality of his mission, for he is Lord of all. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Although he was put to death, God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear to certain witnesses who are now sent to proclaim the promise of forgiveness to all who believe. And she goes on with her commentary saying, unfortunately, our text stops here with Peter wrapping up his short sermon. She says, but what happens next amazes everyone and is crucial to understanding this story. So we often get this in our assigned texts, right? We have to. I sometimes wonder the conversations that were happening around when they decided which texts were included in the lectionary and what those texts were, which verses were included each week. She says, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And that's the verses immediately following. That's verses 44 through 45. The people were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So this is shocking. This is unexpected. But it is backing up what Peter says in that God shows no partiality. So she continues with her commentary. She says, the most astonishing conversion in this story is that of Peter and his companions regarding their understanding of how God is at work. These Jewish believers understood Jesus to be the Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. It's not that they didn't think Gentiles could become part of the family of faith. Jews welcomed Gentile converts. What astounds them is that the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith came to these Gentiles without them first becoming Jews, without them being circumcised and adopting the law of Moses. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on them just as they are, as Gentiles. Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Peter asks, and that's in verse 47. The assumed answer, of course, is a resounding no. Cornelius and his household are baptized then in the name of Jesus Christ in verse 48. So with that context, this really is an amazing story because Jesus has been raised from the dead. This is after that, all of that, but it's after his ascension as well. So the disciples and the followers of Jesus are out in the world continuing his work, continuing his mission, his ministry, doing the work of God as Jesus had taught them. But even they are shocked by what that means. They are given visions that they didn't expect. They're given instructions from God that they didn't expect. This is much, much bigger than what they ever could have imagined, because it's not just now the Jews who were, you know, God's chosen people. They're expecting probably that, of course, Jesus came, and that was a different way of looking at the covenants that God had given. It was just a different step in the ongoing relationship between the chosen people, the Jewish people, and God. But now God is saying, no, even Gentiles are welcome. Even Gentiles should receive the word of God, should receive these same promises. So the story is getting bigger, as if the death and resurrection of Jesus wasn't enough. Now we've expanded the story to Gentiles, and we're going to hear more about all of these events, those events following Jesus' death and resurrection, but also the events of how the early church unfolded. And if you've read the book of Acts, then you know that it is, most scholars agree that it was written by the same author who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and so even though the Gospel of John separates them in the Bible, they're considered to be two parts of the same book. So Acts follows the Gospel of Luke, so it is the story of the early church. So as we read through these verses in Acts, we're getting stories of the early church, how that all came about, the shocking ways that God was working in this world. So that is all the time that I have for today, but I hope you'll join me tomorrow as we move on to the next reading, which is the assigned reading from the Psalm, and that is Psalm That is Psalm 118. So I hope you'll join me tomorrow for that. As always, you can find all of our podcasts, not just this one, but the whole family of the GSMC podcasts at www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can download this and all those podcasts on iTunes, SoundCloud, Stitcher, and any podcast app you use for your mobile devices. I would love to hear from you on social media. Let me know how your Easter was. Let me know what you think of these texts that we read. Let me know if I can pray for you in some way. I would love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Tumblr. Just come and interact with me. I'd love to hear from you. So that, as I said, is all the time that we have for today. I hope you'll join me tomorrow when we discuss the assigned reading from Psalm 118. Having trouble with that today, aren't I? Psalm 118. In the meantime, I hope that you remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.